Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Scheich.
Hey people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Scheich. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the podcast. Well, we are heavy into election season, as election day has now become a season. Talked about that before on the podcast, how I am not really in favor of that, but we got what we got. And so there's people voting already right now, people who will be voting today, tomorrow, the next day. And so it's high time we get to some issues that our nation faces nationally as we choose and vote for president, for senators, representatives, all sorts of offices nationally. And so these people have various positions on various issues of biblical importance. And so we want to take a look at these. This is, I think, what's going to be part one of a two-part podcast. We'll see how this goes. But I believe we'll have a second edition of this podcast. Let's talk about what we're talking about. And that is, first of all, my belief, my sense that party and positions are more important than people. And what I mean by that is that, let's take our presidential election. The person of Trump or the person of Harris is important. They are the leader. They are the president. One of them will become president. However, their positions that they take on issues and the party that stands behind them is perhaps even more important in the sense that they will put in place thousands of people who will enact their policies. And the people they put into place, the vice presidents they choose, and so forth down the line, are going to be vitally important, perhaps even more important than those two at the top, because we've all heard of instances where the bureaucracy counteracts what the president wants. The bureaucracy is so very powerful. So those positions are extremely important. It's important that we know what positions they take on various issues, particularly ones that impact us biblically. The Bible speaks to almost every issue, but speaks more clearly on some issues than on others. And so we want to deal with some of these in these podcasts. I would say an issue that is receives a lot of heat in our nation over the last 50 plus years, Roe v. Wade, life, abortion, pro-life, pro-choice, pro-abortion. That issue has been on the front burner for years and years and years and continues to be on the front burner. Vice President Harris has made it the issue, I think the issue of her campaign. And so this is an important one we're going to spend some time on today. We also want to spend some time on the issues of sexuality, of LGBTQ plus, transgender, male and female, all that sort of thing, marriage, because the Bible speaks to those issues very clearly. Whether we'll get to those today, I doubt it, but we'll pick that up in a future podcast here in a week or so, whatever, a couple days, we'll see when it comes out. But encourage you to hang around for that, as well as race. The Bible's very clear about race, that we are one human race and that we should not be divided by racial divisions. The racism has no place in the church, in a society. And so we pray that it would have no place in our hearts. We'll talk about that a little bit. The role of government overall in Scripture, very important. God specifically instituted government for a specific purpose and not to go beyond that purpose. He instituted marriage for a purpose. He instituted the family for a purpose, the church for a purpose. And so it's important that each of those institutions stays within its sphere. We'll talk about that. Care for the poor, big deal in Scripture. And we'll talk about that and how we care for the poor today and how that may or may not be in violation of Scripture. So important for us to understand what God says about care for the poor and how we do that. And finally, economics, which kind of impinges on care for the poor. But, you know, there's a thing out there, Jesus was a socialist. Was he? Was he not? What does the seventh commandment have to say about that? And other sorts of things like that. And how do God's commandments impact us as we think about the economic policies of the political parties, the positions they take, the positions that those running for office take? So that's all yet to come. But today we're going to focus on life. So how I want to start this is by going back to the presidential debate between President Trump and former President Trump and Vice President Harris, and take a clip that I think is representative of their arguments regarding life and abortion. I think there's about 2 minutes of each of them here in this clip. I tried to make it as even as possible in terms of time limit and before they started kind of going off into other, yelling at each other, although there's some kind of yelling at each other here. But let's take a listen and refresh our memory. If you didn't see the debate, here we go. You can put up with it for about 4 minutes or so. Let's take a look.
Turn to the issue of abortion. President Trump, you've often touted that you were able to kill Roe v. Wade. Last year, you said that you were proud to be the most pro-life president in American history. Then last month, you said that your administration would be great for women and their reproductive rights. In your home state of Florida, you surprised many with regard to your six-week abortion ban because you initially had said that it was too short. And you said, quote, I'm going to be voting that we need more than 6 weeks. But then the very next day, you reversed course and said you would vote to support the six-week ban. Vice President Harris says that women shouldn't trust you on the issue of abortion because you've changed your position so many times. Therefore, why should they trust you?
Well, the reason I'm doing that vote is because the plan is, as you know, the vote is, they have abortion in the ninth month. They even have, and you can look at the governor of West Virginia, the previous governor of West Virginia, not the current governor, who's doing an excellent job, but the governor before, he said the baby will be born and we will decide what to do with the baby. In other words, we'll execute the baby. And that's why I did that, because that predominates, because they're radical. The Democrats are radical in that. And her vice presidential pick, which I think was a horrible pick, by the way, for our country, because he is really out of it. But her vice presidential pick says abortion in the ninth month is absolutely fine. He also says execution after birth, it's execution, no longer abortion, because the baby is born, is okay. And that's not okay with me, hence the vote. But what I did is something for 52 years they've been trying to get Roe v. Wade into the states. And through the genius and heart and strength of six Supreme Court justices, we were able to do that. Now, I believe in the exceptions for rape, incest, and life of the mother. I believe strongly in it. Ronald Reagan did also. 85% of Republicans do. Exceptions. Very important. But we were able to get it, and now states are voting on it. And for the first time, you're going to see, look, this is an issue that's torn our country apart for 52 years. Every legal scholar, every Democrat, every Republican, liberal, conservative, they all wanted this issue to be brought back to the states where the people could vote. And that's what happened. Now, Ohio, the vote was somewhat liberal. Kansas, the vote was somewhat liberal, much more liberal than people would have thought. But each individual state is voting. It's the vote of the people now. It's not tied up in the federal government. I did a great service in doing it. It took courage to do it. And the Supreme Court had great courage in doing it. And I give tremendous credit to those six justices.
There is no state in this country where it is legal to kill a baby after it's born. Madam Vice President, I want to get your response to President Trump.
Well, as I said, you're going to hear a bunch of lies. And that's not actually a surprising fact. Let's understand how we got here. Donald Trump hand-selected three members of the United States Supreme Court with the intention that they would undo the protections of Roe v. Wade. And they did exactly as he intended. And now in over 20 states, there are Trump abortion bans, which make it criminal for a doctor or nurse to provide health care. In one state, it provides prison for life. Trump abortion bans that make no exception even for rape and incest, which understand what that means. A survivor of a crime, a violation to their body, does not have the right to make a decision about what happens to their body next. That is immoral. And one does not have to abandon their faith or deeply held beliefs to agree. The government, and Donald Trump certainly, should not be telling a woman what to do with her body. I have talked with women around our country. You want to talk about this is what people wanted? Pregnant women who want to carry a pregnancy to term, suffering from a miscarriage, being denied care in an emergency room because the healthcare providers are afraid they might go to jail, and she's bleeding out in a car in the parking lot? She didn't want that. Her husband didn't want that. a 12 or 13-year-old survivor of incest being forced to carry a pregnancy to term? They don't want that. And I pledge to you, when Congress passes a bill to put back in place the protections of Roe v. Wade, as President of the United States, I will proudly sign it into law. But understand, if Donald Trump were to be reelected, he will sign a national abortion ban. Understand, in his Project 2025, there would be a national abortion, a monitor that would be monitoring your pregnancies, your miscarriages. I think the American people believe that certain freedoms, in particular the freedom to make decisions about one's own body, should not be made by the government.
Thank you.
All right, there you have it. Hopefully you're able to hang with us through that. I know some of you just can't even stand listening to political candidates at all, but I felt it was important to put that out there because they each enunciated positions and said some things that are going to help us as we try to be salt and light in the world as Christians. And we'll try to tone it down a little bit here after that. Number one, my first comment about that as I watched it live when it happened is that Vice President Harris, I thought, did a powerful, powerful job enunciating her position. I thought that she was I don't know whether she memorized the speech or not, but it was passionate and it was on point enunciating her position. So I will give her great credit for that. And as I was listening to her speak, until she got to the Project 2025 and talking about Trump instituting a national abortion ban, neither, which is, then she kind of got off course. But basically, she was just powerful. And that's my reaction to that. I'm giving you my gut on that. Let's go through what happened, what was said. There were all sorts of lies and mistruths and half-truths and exaggerations by both candidates there. Number one, we'll start with where it started, which was Trump. So I thought Trump did a great job enunciating the Roe v. Wade situation and getting rid of Roe v. Wade and all of that and getting the decision back to the states. All well and good. That's fine. That's what pro-life people have been trying to do for years. And so he enunciated that well. When he got into talking about executing babies after they're born is where he got off track, I think. And because what he said was not, I know where he was going, and we'll talk about that, but it was not accurate 100%. And in fact, it wasn't accurate at all. So, and you'll see why in a second if you hang in there and listen. And so when the moderator corrected him, she said, there's no state where you can kill a baby after it's born. She's technically, legally correct. However, morally, she's incorrect. And here's what I mean by that. Even with Waltz and the state of Minnesota. So Trump can't claim that babies were being executed or slaughtered or whatever. I think he said executed. That's not the right word. But here's the reality that we need to be aware of. And this is where the moderator correcting Trump did a disservice to the American people in that moment. Recently, three states have enacted laws that allow women to make choices about abortion based on undefined, quote, pregnancy outcomes. And under those bills, medical providers are not legally required to care for a newly born child if the mother instructs them not to provide life-sustaining medical care. Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying, and often this is in the case of a botched abortion, a child is born alive. And these states have enacted laws where when the child is born alive, they can set the child aside, provide comfort care, and allow the child to die. They're not executing the child. That's where Trump was wrong. He shouldn't. He gets in trouble when he exaggerates all the time. But the reality is, in the state of Minnesota, Tim Walz, governor of Minnesota, now vice presidential candidate, the state law of Minnesota changed in 2023. Prior to 2023, doctors were required to do everything possible to preserve the life of babies born alive after failed abortions. They were also required to report babies born alive after botched abortions because some were left to die without any attempt to preserve their lives. So in the state of Minnesota, as far as I'm aware, at least five babies have been born after botched abortions and have been left to die. Not executed, not killed as the moderator quote unquote correctly said, but left to die. That's murder, when you leave someone to die. That's legal in Minnesota. And so Harris was dead wrong, no pun intended, when she did not, she simply lied when she said that that does not happen. Trump was wrong, by the way, about West Virginia. What he meant was the former governor of Virginia, not West Virginia, but the former governor of Virginia advocated for that policy. That's in part why he lost the last election to the current governor of Virginia. In the United States Senate, there was a bill called the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. The idea of the bill was to protect the life of babies who were born alive after botched abortions. Vice President Harris was one of 41 senators who voted no on that bill twice. She voted to allow healthcare providers to set babies aside, provide comfort care, and let them die. She voted for that. So she was just, I'm sorry, I don't want to get upset, but it's life we're talking about here, the life of born babies we're talking about here. Okay. We need to know the beliefs of Vice President Harris and Tim Walz regarding babies. Not only babies in the womb, that's bad enough, but born alive babies and how they have voted in the past. And in Walz's case, sign into law bills that would allow these babies to die. We just need to know that. That is simply the truth. It's simply reality. And we need to deal with reality. All right. Let's see. What else happened in that debate? Babies are allowed to be aborted into the ninth month. And statistically, many babies, not the majority, by far not the majority, but many babies are aborted even into the ninth month. Harris was wrong when she said that. It was passionate. It was powerful. I thought she did a great job enunciating her position. She enunciated her position about a woman's right to do what she wants to with her own body. That is a great position, except for the fact that we're not talking about the woman's body. Did you notice that neither Trump nor Harris talked about or spoke the word baby? I don't think Trump did. I'm sure Vice President Harris didn't ever spoke the word, quote unquote, baby. It's not her body. As difficult as that is, unplanned pregnancies and so forth. And we'll get into the special cases in a moment. As difficult as that is, it's simply not her body. A woman has a right to do what she wants with her own body. That's the saying. And Vice President Harris was powerful in her presentation of that. The problem is, it's not her body. In fact, a 50% at least, and probably more than 50% of the babies aborted are women, other women, who are not getting to make the choice of what happens with their life. Who's defending their life? Certainly not, I am sad to say, President Trump, former President Trump. And this is where we're in a difficult situation as biblical Christians. Because on the one hand, you have this ticket of Harris and Walz, which is the most extreme, by far, most extreme pro-abortion, not just pro-choice, pro-abortion ticket in history. She has said on numerous occasions that's the centerpiece of her platform running for president, that she would reinstitute Roe v. Wade. That's not the bills that have come before Congress to reinstitute Roe v. Wade. The bills that have come before Congress have been to get rid of all restrictions on abortion throughout the country. States would no longer be able to put any restrictions on abortion ever. If you think that that won't turn up the temperature in our nation, wow, she would sign such a bill. Governor Walz has already signed such a bill. On the other hand, former President Trump is not doing any babies any favors when he doesn't talk about the baby, when he doesn't have an ethic of life, when he doesn't realize and doesn't use the bully pulpit, if you will, to proclaim the fact that there is another person involved in this decision. And that person is the child in the womb. We know that from Scripture. God talks in the Scripture about forming us before we're born. Psalm 139, classic passage. Look it up, Psalm 139. God called Jeremiah before he was born. John the Baptist, the baby in the womb, leaped at this when the mother, mother of Jesus, Jesus still in the womb, came into the presence of his mother. He leapt in the womb, the Bible says. There are people in the womb, and we need to acknowledge that. And the Republican Party and its platform is no longer acknowledging that. How sad that is. What a sad day this is, that neither party is acknowledging in a strong way, in a powerful way, the life of the baby in the womb. That's where we are today. Let's talk about, we'll finish up here, the hard cases. And the hard cases is a kind of a tough place to end, but we'll end there. Currently, well, the hard cases are typically talked about as rape, incest, and the life of the mother. So two of those cases, rape and incest, are horrific crimes of violence against a woman. Some cases young women, other cases women of any childbearing age. Well, rape can happen of any age, but we're talking about pregnancies resulting from rape, and so it's childbearing age. But they're horrific crimes of violence against women. Here's the thing we need to remember as we think about those exceptions. Abortion is a crime of violence against an unborn child. And so what we're talking about when we talk about those two exceptions are, on the one hand, incest and rape, horrific crimes of violence against women. Unspeakable. I can't even imagine how horrible they are, and yet they're worse than I can imagine. And yet you have abortion being a crime of violence against an unborn child. And so what Harris was arguing for in that debate was that when a woman has this horrific crime of violence committed against her, shouldn't, this is what she was arguing, think about it, shouldn't she have the right to commit a crime of violence against her unborn child? She didn't say that. She wouldn't dare say that, but that's what she was saying. If there is a baby in the picture, and there is. So what do we do in those situations? Those are, well, as they say, the hard situations. And then there's the life of the mother. I love what C. Everett Koop said years ago. He was, if you remember, President Reagan's Surgeon General. And he was, I think, a pediatrician or an obstetrician, OBGYN. I'm not sure what he was. And anyway. Obviously, don't know my medical terms very well, but this is what he said, and I trust him. He said that he had, on occasion, had situations where the life of the mother was at stake, and he separated the baby from the mother in order to save the life of the mother, and the baby tragically died as a result of the procedure. He said, though, that he had never set out to perform an abortion, never set out to kill the baby. He always set out to save life. In that case, to save the life of the mother. And tragically, in the process, the baby died as a result of saving the life of the mother. That was how he viewed it, and I think that's a good view. I think that's instructive for us, that we never set out to kill the baby, but in saving the life of the mother, the baby dies. And that is a tragic situation. But nevertheless, saving the life of the mother is supreme. Supremely important in that case. So what do we have here with these exceptions? I think I've heard some pro-life people say this, and I think this is maybe the best we can do in a fallen world. I don't know. There are so few cases of unborn babies dying as a result or being aborted as a result of rape, incest, and the life of the mother. So few. It's just a small, small, small percentage. That while Roe v. Wade was in effect, I heard numerous pro-life leaders who I consider to be strongly pro-life say, here's the deal. You work with me to ban all abortions except in the case of rape, incest, and life of the mother. And I'll work with you to ban all abortions with the exceptions of abortions in the case of rape, incest, and life of the mother. I kind of respected that position because we live in a fallen world. I do believe that there are cases, I've heard many cases, particularly in the cases of rape, of children being born and growing up and giving thanks to their mother for going through what they went through, the pain, the agony, they can't even imagine what they went through, but they gave the child life. And I think if we're going to have an ethic of life, we as Christians, as salt and need to be salt and light in the world, we need to talk about the baby. Babies unborn and babies born, children, and the elderly. We could get to that. That's a whole other topic, but we really needed to deal with this topic. So as you go into the voting booth to vote, well, not many of us go into the voting booth anymore. I guess a lot of us vote by mail, but however you vote, you need to keep in mind the positions of the parties. Neither one is where I would want it to be. Neither one is biblical at this point. One, however, is extremely pro-abortion, even pro-death of born infants in the case of Tim Walz and what he signed into law in Minnesota, that born infants be allowed to die. So we need to remember that as we go into the voting booth, as we cast our ballots this year. Those are the positions of the candidates. Trump and the Republican Party saying the states need to decide. We here in Nebraska have opportunities to decide. I hope we decide well. Other states around the country have opportunities to decide and pray and work and hope we decide well. But we need to hold up an ethic of life, that God is the giver of life from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. All right, we'll come back to these other election issues. I think they're less, maybe less complex, less contentious in some regard. We'll come back to these other ones in a future podcast. Thanks for listening to this podcast. We encourage you to write us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com. Let us know your thoughts about this or other podcasts. We encourage you, as God says in Isaiah 40, that those who hope in the Lord will fly on wings like eagles. Thanks for listening to the podcast today.